1 Kings chapter 10. We were blessed on Wednesday night as we gathered together with you on that occasion for your midweek service. And we enjoyed the ministry of the Word of God, the Reverend Hannah and her brother Mr. Boyd, as they brought a challenging word. I want to read from this chapter of God's Word, 1 Kings chapter 10, commencing at the opening verse. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, and very much gold, and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king, which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king, to do judgment and justice." And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, and of spices very great store, and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. And the navy also of Hiram, that brought gold from Ophir, brought in from Ophir great plenty of almug trees and precious stones. And the king made of the almug trees pillars for the house of the Lord, and for the king's house, harps also and psalteries for singers. There came no such almug trees, nor were seen unto this day. And King Solomon gave unto the queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, beside that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. So she returned and went to her own country, she and her servants. May the Lord bless his word as we have read it for his name's sake. Let's unite in prayer. Our Father, we come to this time around God's precious truth, and we thank thee for the value and the profit of such an occasion to draw near to God in his word, trusting in our hearts that thou wilt draw near to us now and speak to every waiting heart. We thank thee for the scriptures of truth, for fellowship together today in this meeting and now around the word. And we pray for thy blessing to attend the preaching, that thou wilt be pleased to pour out thy Holy Spirit upon us all, and give us understanding in the things of God. And may this time be a blessed time, a time when the Lord himself will draw near, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One night a young man was lying in his bed. He was a young man. His father had recently died, and he was still coming to terms with the situation of home. It was dark. It was the early hours of the morning, but he was still awake, and sleep fled from him. He was contemplating his future and the mammoth responsibilities which now stood before him. His father had left a tremendous legacy behind, a goodly heritage, numerous duties, and an immediate obligation to oversee the work of land and state. This man was a servant of the Lord who walked in the ways of God. And as he meditated upon his bed in the night watches, fully awake, he had a dream. And in this dream the Lord appeared unto him. And the Lord said, "Ask what I shall give thee." Of course, we're speaking about Solomon. He was offered anything his heart desired. Whatever his request, it would be fulfilled. Nothing was too great, nothing too hard, nothing too difficult, nothing too much. He would not be denied the desire of his soul. As a young king, there were many things that he could have asked for. But in humility and wisdom, Solomon realized the tremendous need and the importance of obtaining that which was right and needful. He realized the vast extent of the offer that was made, and he was going to make sure that he would get the request right. And so in 1 Kings chapter 3, we discover that he asks, "O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" And the Lord said to him, and we have it in verse 11 of chapter 3, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee." And in addition to giving him understanding, discernment, and wisdom, God honored him with that which he had not requested. And the Lord said, "I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days." His fame and his honor and wealth spread abroad. It wasn't long before men far and near got to hear how the Lord had blessed him. And they traveled from all parts for miles just to get a glimpse of his greatness. They came to see for themselves if all that they heard was really true or was it mere rumor. And among the number was a queen. We have read about that queen today, the Queen of Sheba. In the opening verse of chapter 10, she had heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, and she came to prove him with hard questions. Our Saviour calls her the Queen of the South, for Sheba lay south of Canaan, either somewhere in Arabia or Africa. She comes to satisfy her curiosity, for she too had heard about the greatness of Solomon. She comes especially to examine his wisdom and to prove him with hard questions and to judge for herself if the reality of Solomon's ability and greatness was really true. When she set eyes on the glory of Solomon's court and perceived the magnitude of his wisdom, she was deeply affected. She admires the buildings and the furniture of the palace, the provision of his table, the orderliness of his servants, and above all, the wisdom divinely bestowed upon him and the seriousness of his worship. And she is forced to exclaim, in the words of verse 6, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land, of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel. because the Lord loved Israel forever, therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. It was beyond her greatest expectation. It far exceeded all that she had heard. She was by no means disappointed. Her journey was not in vain. Any distance that she had taken, any pains that she had endured, any expense or trouble or difficulty, it was all worthwhile. And she declares, "Behold, the half was not told me." As I read these words of Scripture, I can't help but contemplate a greater glory that one day will be revealed to all those who are in Christ Jesus. And my heart is drawn to consider that place where our eyes have not yet seen, where our feet have not yet walked, where our souls have not yet enjoyed. I'm speaking about heaven, the land of the blessed, the home of every redeemed child of God. The same glorious statement that left the lips of the Queen of Sheba, having set eyes on the greatness of Solomon's kingdom, I believe will be some of the first words that every child of God will say or speak when we get home to glory. "Behold, the half was not told me." This wonderful statement reminds me of what the Apostle Paul spoke when he wrote to the Corinthian church. When he said in chapter 2 and verse 9, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." The kingdom of heaven has been revealed in part. Like the Queen of Sheba, its fame has reached our ears. The report has fascinated and stimulated our souls. It is more than rumor. It is more than speculation. We possess the record of the word of the living God, and we know it to be true. And yet the wonderful account revealed to us in Scripture is but a miniature description of the realities of glory. Our eyes have not yet seen, except for the inner eye of the believing soul. Heaven will be beyond our greatest expectation. What must it be to be there? And if of Solomon's kingdom it was declared, "Behold, the half was not told me," surely of Christ's eternal kingdom the 1,000th part has not been told me. I want to preach very simply this morning on the wonder of heaven. And I trust as we bring this simple message that God will stir your heart, and that he will bring before you the scenes of glory, that it will excite the people of God and give them a longing to be there. And should there be those not saved, that it might awaken you to your great need and bring you to Christ. I want you to consider, first of all, the wonder of the place. Various glorious descriptions are unfolded to us in the Scriptures about this place called heaven. And yet after all our study, after all our contemplation, after all our meditation and imagination, "Behold, the half was not told me." We have some wonderful buildings of grandeur and excellence and magnificence on earth. If you come from Ulster, you might think of Ulster's Stormont Castle or Parliament buildings, a beautiful building. If you go across the Irish Sea to Scotland, you might think of Edinburgh Castle, or down into England, Buckingham Palace. I suppose in America you think of the White House or some of the other splendid buildings that you have here in the United States. But these, my friends, are all dungeons in comparison to heaven. Permit me just for a moment to revel in the glory of this place. I want to think about two descriptions that are given in God's Word. First of all, it is called the Father's house. The Lord Jesus, when he was seeking to bring comfort and consolation to the disciples, he was going away. He did not want them to be troubled or afraid. And he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Heaven is the Father's house. It is the home of every redeemed soul. It is a home where we are under the special care and love of God our Father. In our heavenly home there are many mansions for all the redeemed and blood-washed saints. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old, and it's my home. It's almost impossible to describe what home is, but I think that everyone knows what home is. It's not long before you're away for a time, and we've certainly enjoyed the season here in Greenville thus far. We're looking forward to the incoming week, but I have a home, and I'll be looking forward to going to home. That is heaven for the redeemed child of God. Just to go home. Oh, the wonder of this place. It's not only called the Father's house, but it is likened unto that glorious fair city. Perhaps one of the greatest and longest records that we have, revealing to us the things that must needs yet be, is that which is recorded in the last two chapters of God's Word. And in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 10, we have a description of the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city that comes down from God out of heaven. He carried me away, says John in verse 10 of chapter 21. He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And as you read on through the description that is now set before John, you will discover how that it speaks about the walls, the gates, the foundations, the measurement of the city, how the city lies four square, the many precious stones of the city, the jasper, the sapphire, the chalcedony, the emerald, the sardonyx, the sardius, the chrysolite, and so forth and so on. How the street of that place is paved with gold. Speaks about the river. Speaks about the street. These are wonderful descriptions. I encourage you to study them for yourselves. And yet, my friends, the half was not told me. There is much more to see when we get to the place called heaven. Oh, the wonder of the place. Could I secondly draw your attention to the wonder of its peace? There is a rest to the people of God. On earth we are surrounded by trouble, turbulence, and turmoil. Not so there. Here on earth we are encompassed by heartbreak, sorrow and suffering. Not so there. On earth we are surrounded by tears and crying and brokenness, sickness, pain and death. But not so there. This world is a veil of tears. It is a wild and stormy sea. It is a place that is filled with anarchy and violence. But heaven is a place of peace. Gone are the terrible afflictions and the upsets of this life. They're banished forever. And John the Beloved sets eyes on this lovely experience, and we will be looking at some other references in the book of the Revelation. But in chapter 7 and verse 13 to the end of the chapter, he says, "One of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Tears will be wiped away forever. Death will be abolished. The last enemy destroyed. Incorruption and immortality put on. Heaven will be free from all that curses here. No sin, no sorrow, no poverty, no sickness, no pain, no want, no aching heads or hearts, no war, no death. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. The child of God will rest. The child of God will rest from sickness. I walk through the hospitals, as many of our pastors and ministers here do in the daily course of our pastoral duties, and we see those that suffer and those that are sick and those that are heavy laden. And we visit in the homes of those that are laid aside through bodily disease and bodily illness. And we see all around us such things. We know many dear saints of God who are sick and in pain. But heaven knows nothing of this. Cough is gone. Migraine is gone. Cancer is gone. Blindness is gone. Deafness gone. Rheumatism gone. Lameness gone. Asthma gone, depression gone, all these things that afflict us here. The child of God will rest from sickness. The child of God will rest from sorrows too. Our hearts are often broken by many sorrows in this life, but there are no broken hearts in heaven. Tears are wiped away. Groans and sighs are banished. Sleepless nights and weary days are passed forever. Here our family members and our friends are taken. And what an awful intrusion it can be when that loved one that we so dearly cherish is removed from our side. The last policeman to be murdered in Northern Ireland just 9 months ago was my brother-in-law. My family entered into a time of darkness. I want to thank the Greenville Church for praying for my sister during her time of great need. And I'm sure that you've been there. Loved ones have been taken. Sorrow has come. But in heaven, there is never a sad farewell or goodbye. There's no watching the undertaker screw down the lid of the coffin. No walking after the hearse carrying the remains of that loved one away. No standing before the open graveside as that loved one is led to Mother Earth. There is no real peace in this present world for the believer. Oh yes, we have peace through the blood of the cross, and that's the greatest peace that any man can ever have. And that is a wonderful peace. But our peace is not complete as yet. We are still vexed. We are still heavy laden. We are still weary. We are still cumbered with a load of care. Here we suffer. But Paul reminds us that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. No wonder the apostle, who had passed through more tribulation than perhaps any other apostle, desired to go home to be with the Lord, to go home to glory. And when he wrote to the church at Philippi, he said to the believers, I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which there he could rest, there he could be in peace, there he would be delivered from this present evil world. Oh, my friends, ponder all the lovely descriptions of heaven's joy, of heaven's peace and rest. It will gladden your heart. It will make you long to be there. But the half was not told me. Could I thirdly direct your attention to the wonder of its praise? You like to sing. We like to sing too in Ulster. That's why we had such a tremendous volume in the singing of the psalm this morning. It's good to sing. It's good to worship the Lord. Well, they'll be singing in heaven. The songs of earth can be most refreshing and uplifting and glorifying to the Lord, but nothing in comparison to the song above. We sing a hymn. I don't know whether you sing it in Greenville, but we sing this hymn at home. When we gather home at last, they'll be singing. Such as angels round the throne never heard. For the song of souls redeemed shall be ringing as the days break o'er the hills. I'll go singing, I'll go shouting on my journey home till the day breaks, till the day breaks. They'll be singing, they'll be shouting when we all get home, when the day breaks o'er the hills. I'm told by John the Beloved in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9 that they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto God, our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. There we sing perfectly, harmoniously, and joyfully. Here we sing, Worthy is the Lamb That will still be the same anthem of praise when we get home to glory. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. I sometimes try to imagine what glory will be like and the singing and the praises of heaven. I try to picture that great throng gathered around the throne of God. What a choir! We've enjoyed the choir today, but nothing in comparison to that choir that will be one day. The cherubim there, the seraphim, the great angelic host, I do not know whether angels sing, but I see the redeemed of God gathered there, and they certainly sing, and they are rejoicing in the knowledge that Christ is their Redeemer, and they're still singing, "Worthy is the Lamb." I love singing here. My friends, there are times when we gather together for public worship and the singing of the songs of Zion that we feel that little bit nearer heaven than at other times. And I believe in those times when we're singing, especially those songs that speak so much about Christ and his wondrous person and work, and we just feel that much blessed within our hearts, we're having a little foretaste of what heaven is going to be like. What a song. What an anthem. What a theme. But the half was not told me. The best of earth falls infinitely short. Our greatest imagination is weak. But oh, we can rejoice in the wonder of its praise. But finally, and I could not leave the subject of heaven without thinking of the wonder of its person. My physical eyes have not yet seen him whom my soul loveth, but one day they will. Beloved, now, right now, are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. He is the center of heaven. He is the glory of the place. He will outshine all else. Our gaze, first and foremost, will be upon him. And in the last chapter of the book of the Revelation, chapter 22, verse 3, John tells us, "There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads." Above all others, before all others, I want to see him, the one who came into this world for me, the one that walked among man for me, the one that lived the perfect life of obedience and righteousness for me, the one that died upon Calvary's cross in shame for me, the one that bore my sins in his own body for me, the one that endured the wrath of God and eternal hell for me, the one that called me in grace, the one that drew me irresistibly to himself, the one that washed me in his own precious blood. I'm going to see him when I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty, not my own. When I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Many beautiful descriptions are given to us in the scriptures about Christ. And I'm sure, as those who know the Lord, we have often pondered them. They have made us thankful and glad. By the eye of the believing soul, we have seen him. We have viewed him in shame upon the cross. We have stood in the shadow of Calvary. We can say with Newton, "I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood, who fixed his loving eyes on me as neath the cross I've stood whipping there." And we have rejoiced in the sight of Christ crucified and what redemption means to us all. There have been times when we have stood in his presence. We have enjoyed his company. We have felt his touch upon our lives. And yet these eyes of ours, in a physical sense, have never fallen on the loveliness of Christ. He whose visage was marred more than any man, he whose back was ripped open and ploughed into furrows of blood and sinew, he whose brow was pierced with many a thorn. I've never looked into that lovely face that felt the buffeting for me. I've never looked into those kind eyes that shed tears for me. I have never beheld his hands and his feet thrust through by the nails, but one day I will. I'll gaze upon him And with the words of the beautiful hymn of Fanny Crosby, and I see it's in your book too, we can all say, those of us who are saved, when my life work is ended, and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile will be the first to welcome me. Oh, the soul, thrilling rapture, when I view His blessed face, and the lustre of His kindly beaming eye, how my full heart will praise Him for the mercy, love and grace that prepared for me a mansion in the sky. Oh, the dear ones in glory, how they beckon me to come, and our parting at the river I recall. To the sweet vales of Eden they will sing my welcome home, but I long to meet my Saviour first of all. Through the gates of the city in a robe of spotless white, they will lead me where no tears shall ever fall. In the glad song of ages I shall mingle with delight, but I long to meet my Saviour first of all. Oh, the wonder of heaven. My friends, we must say today, after all our study, after all our searching, after all our contemplation, after all our pondering, the half was not told me. We have but a faint glimpse of what is yet to be for the people of God. I heard the story of a young lad who was born blind. And through those early years, he lived in a world of darkness. His parents had sought to describe to him what beauty and loveliness there was in God's creation and nature around. But even their descriptions fell very far short of what the glory of God's creation was like. They got to hear of an eye specialist who had tremendous success in operating upon the eyes of the blind, and the little boy was taken and surgery was performed. And after several days of healing, the eyes were able to see, the bandages were taken off. And he went over to the window of the ward of the hospital in which he was, and he looked out across the field and the trees, the shrubbery, the plant life, the beauty of God's creation, and the little boy began to cry. And his mother and father were quite amazed, but asked what was wrong. And he had to confess, I never knew it was going to be so lovely. My friends, that's heaven. Heaven, what a wonderful place. The half was not told me. Are you going there? Are you going there? Oh, I know there are many in this meeting today, and you're going there. You're saved by the grace of God. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You can't get to the Father. You can't get to the Father's house. You can't get to heaven but by Christ. He is the way. My friend, if you're not saved, you're lost. And when you come to die, it'll be absent from the body and present in hell. The only happy people in death are those that are saved, those that are redeemed. Blessed or happy, the Scripture reminds us, of the dead which die in the Lord. Not all the dead are happy in death, only those that die in the Lord. For it means to be transported on high. It means to go home. Are you going home? I trust the Lord will make this message a blessing to all, for Jesus' sake. Amen. And amen.